Good morning. Sure, it's good to see all of y'all this morning. I was sitting in the pew there and I was starting to get hot, so I thought I'd roll my sleeves up, get a bit cooler. I wanted to look like Eric Marsh. If you were here Wednesday, you'd know some of the story behind that. But what a joy to be here this morning. What an opportunity it is always to worship God and to praise God amongst people who love Him. And I'm excited by what God continues to do in our congregation. I just want to take just a short time to give you an update on where we are with our elder process. This morning, we're going to be handing out envelopes to those of you who have identified yourselves as part of this family of God that meets here in Warrensburg. And we really wanted to mail them out to everybody, but by the time we figured we get them in the mail, you'll only get them Thursday or Friday. And so we thought we'd jumpstart that. And so if you're not going to be staying for the luncheon, one of the team members of the administration team that's looked at this process, either Deb or Molly or Ethan, George is not here today, or myself, we have a packet that we would have mailed to you, but if you would hang around in the foyer there, we will hand it to you before you leave. If you're going downstairs for lunch, then we can find you down there. So that's just something that wanted to let you know. The package contains all the information about the men who you nominated to be elders, together with a biblical examination ballot. And so we encourage you to read the material, pray about it, and then respond as is outlined in the cover letter with the material. So I wanted to share that with you just briefly. Tonight we're having our joint worship service with the congregation from Clinton, and they'll be traveling down here and predominantly singing. Let me encourage you, as many of you as possible, you know, to come and join us. It would be absolutely wonderful to have a crowd this big tonight as we sing praises to God. And afterwards, there will be some finger foods. If you want to know more about that, speak to Bonnie Stevens, and I'm sure she'd be delighted to tell you what to bring. So that's just happening tonight, and a message of encouragement for that. Probably goes without saying that Tuesday is election day. I am not going to get up here and be on the stump and politically say anything, but I do want to encourage you to go out and vote. You know, make a special attempt. If you're marginal about that, thinking, well, I'm not going to go vote, let me encourage you, you know, go vote. Go put your X there. Make sure that it's not a pregnant vote, okay? Make sure it's a real vote, and go vote. And be praying about our country. More than anything else, I think we're at a point where we desperately need to pray that God would raise up people, whether they're in political office or not, that will give us guidance and direction and help us to be the people that God has created us to be. So that's all of my advertisements or my commentary before we start this morning. I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1 in the book of Ephesians, and we'll be looking at that extensively as we look at some things today. Last week, we looked at our relationship with God, and we were looking at that from the perspective of, you know, who are we before God and His relationship with us. Today, I want to continue on with that and look at our relationship with ourselves and how does that relate to God in light of the things that we spoke about last week. You know, if you weren't here last week, you can listen to it online, or it's no big deal, because I think what we're talking about this morning will help you to understand in and of itself in terms of my relationship with God. Beyond any shadow of doubt, I don't think anybody can contest the fact that we are the subject of an intelligent design by a Father who loves us. I don't think that's a disputable fact at all. I believe everybody understands that. And when we understand that, the fact that we have been created by this loving Father, when it comes to spiritual things,
why do we struggle with questions like, well, what about me? I have needs. Why do we struggle with asking God to meet our needs? Not desires, needs. Now I'm going to try to illustrate that as we speak about some things this morning, but I understand that oftentimes when you try to illustrate something, you lose something in the process of trying to illustrate. But I really want to address our spiritual relationship with God. I believe that all of our relationships are predominantly identified or determined by how we view our own selves. How do we look at me? And based on the value that I think I have within myself, to a large degree determines how we relate to other people, and also, to a large extent, on how we relate to God. All of us, in some capacity, are involved in different types of relationships at different levels, at different places of intensity. We're involved in relationships at school, college, in the workforce. We have friends. We have social functions that we're involved in. We have families. We have parents. We have siblings. We have spouses. We have children. We've all got relationships somewhere. We're involved in relationships within our church family. We're involved in relationships everywhere. And how we see ourselves determines how we behave on the outside. Are you with me so far? Pretty simple, basic information about who we are as people. So let me ask you this question. How do I feel on the inside when I need to say something to somebody? I need something. How do you feel on the inside when you have to say something to somebody else that says that you need something? Toss it around in your mind for a while. If we had more time than my allotted 75 minutes, I'd ask you to have some response. But think about it. How do you feel? If I were a betting man, and I'm not, and you'll probably see that in a moment, I would wager that the first thing that entered your mind was not a good thing. I feel guilty. I don't want to impose myself on someone else. You know, I feel anxious because I'll be rejected. And we can go on and on, and I don't want to go too far because it becomes too morbid. But right there, the fact that the majority of people, in my experience and my knowledge, would answer negatively towards that question indicates to us that there is a problem with our relationship with God. And over the years, I have learned that one of the greatest myths in any relationship is the belief that it is selfish to have my needs met. We're not raised that way. And yet in the world of philanthropy, in the world of fundraising, in the world of business, where you're involved in a service-orientated type of business, we understand, absolutely understand, that unless you give, unless your service is 100% or as close to that as you can, you will not be successful in your business. We understand that. But we understand also very clearly that we have learned that it's blessed, more blessed to give than to receive, right? That's our heritage. That's why we become givers. We're trained as givers. We're trained to be able to give so that we can receive. Well, that's a problem. Because right here, as we look at that and as we understand that, we understand that Jesus was successful in his life because he had faced this problem and he had figured out that if he was going to be successful in doing that which the Father had asked him to do, he could not do it without the help of the Father, and so he became an expert giver or an expert asker before he became a good giver. Do you see that? Do you understand that? You see, when we read through the gospel accounts, we understand that Jesus did absolutely nothing without the Father's consent. So much so that Jesus made this statement about himself. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father also, because we are one." And the only reason why Jesus, the Son of God, could be the Son of God and one with God, not because he considered equality with God, but because he considered that God was the giver of all things, and if he was to participate with God, he needed to learn how to ask God for that which he needed. And so Jesus became very, very successful. We look into the gospel accounts in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14. He says, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you." And he says, "Take this cup from me, yet not what I will," but listen to what he says, "but what you will." And so Jesus clearly understood that it was the Father's will for him to do things. And when we understand this passage of Scripture, along with a multitude of other passages of Scripture, we also recognize that Jesus must have had an intimate relationship with the Father in order to ask him for this big thing. You know, it's one thing to ask for Mickey Mouse things like bubblegum and sweets and stuff like that, but it's a totally different thing to ask in the big picture. And so here we see Jesus asking in the big picture. And it indicates to us this intimate relationship that he had with the Father. In other places, in John chapter 16, Jesus says, "In that day you will ask me no questions. Most certainly I tell you, whatever you may ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name." And he says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will receive. Look, and you will find it." And so Jesus clearly speaks to us about this whole concept of asking. And he's not intimidated by that, and he doesn't feel guilty by that. He doesn't display any signs of anxiety or minimizing who he is. But he asks the Father for the big things because he realizes that he needs God's help in the things that he does. And so I look at all of that, and in light of what we understand between our relationship with the Father and what the Father has done for us, I believe one of the biggest fundamental problems in living successful Christian lives is the fact that we live a life of mediocrity because we are afraid to ask God for help. And not only are we afraid to ask God to help, but we don't know what to ask. Because we've been instructed by everybody else, by our heritage, by religion, by the church groups that we're a part of, well, that's inappropriate. You cannot ask God for those things. Let me try to illustrate it this way. Our world is full of two types of people: givers and takers. And maybe as a minister over the years, I have seen lots of givers and I've seen lots of takers. And more often than not, I side with the givers rather than the takers. I'm a taker. My wife's a giver. And people give and give and give. Nobody's told them what to give, but they've been raised in a good environment that says, you've got to give. That's what Jesus teaches us. That's what we do in the church. We give. We help supply the needs. We give. And I was, and let me take me out of the question and out of that whole equation, because I'm going to get myself into trouble, you know. But as takers, oftentimes, those who are takers are good, godly people too. But their personality is different. And so, somebody gives and somebody takes. Well, if somebody's going to give me something, I've learned over the years, you know, to be a gracious taker, a gracious receiver. I learned the lesson that if you don't know how to receive well, you don't know how to give well. Much the same in terms of leadership. If you haven't yet learned how to follow someone, you will never know the value of leading someone. And so in the givers and takers, you know, here we come along with people who are givers. And I'll use a family that I identified with in Atlanta, Georgia, when I was down there. And she was a giver. And she gave and gave and gave. And after about 20, 25 years of marriage, their whole life started crumbling and coming apart. And she came to me and she said, Jeff, she said, you know, our marriage is in shatters. Because, you know, my husband doesn't meet my needs. And I said, oh, okay, so how does this all work? And so she began to talk to me about it, and it was pretty quick to realize that she was a very, very benevolent woman. Great woman. Would have taken the shirt off of her back and just helped people. And she gave and she gave. When anything was needed to be done at the church, she was there. When stuff needed to happen in the community, she was there. Her husband always supported her, and that was a good thing. But she accused him of not being sensitive to her needs. And so when we sat down and spoke about it, I asked him, I said, has she ever asked you what she needs? And he said, no. And so through a process of events, you know, we finally worked through that, and he realized that he needed to be more sensitive to her needs. And she also realized that he is not a mind reader, and that if she was going to get from him what she needed to ask him. And then it kind of went overload. And everything was in her favor, and she was saying, well, I need this, and I need that, and she wrote out a whole list, and started saying, I need this, and I need this, and finally, I had to side with him rather than her, and say, whoa, wait a minute. It's not just about you, but it's about both of you. And we need to learn to ask appropriately, because if we don't ask, then we don't get. So here's the sequence of events that I have learned over the years that happens in scenarios very similar to this. You never have your needs met because you've never experienced them. And because you don't experience them, you cannot identify them. And if you cannot identify them, then you do not know what to ask for. And so when you're put in that environment, all you've got to say is, well, how are you doing? Sound familiar? We have lots of professional givers. And we all deal with that issue. And I think the sequence of events is consistent, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in society, whether it's in philanthropy, and whether it's in Christianity, or whether it's in our marriage. It's an identifiable sequence of events. We don't experience the things that we're looking for, so we cannot identify them, and because we cannot identify them, we don't know what to ask for or how to ask for them, and because we don't ask for them, we don't get them. Scripture tells us, you do not ask, therefore you do not get. We don't ask. What do we ask God for? What do we ask Him for? We ask Him for candy when we go into the candy store. You know, we ask Him for, you know, these little things, and I don't want to minimize that in any way at all, and I don't want to make it sound like, well, that's not what we're really talking about, because it's important that we ask God for everything. But if all we ever ask Him for is the nickel and dimes of life, and we never ask Him for the big things, because we're told that's not how we do it. That's not what we do in the church. We're not supposed to ask those questions. We're not supposed to grow spiritually, exponentially. We're not supposed to do these big things that we read of in the scriptures. We're not supposed to grow. We're supposed to be content where we're at. And so you say, well, Jeff, that's kind of harsh. Well, let me give you another illustration and you be the judge. I've been in the church now for over 40 years. And for the longest time, I had this belief that was imposed on me by the church, by my brethren. That said, and I used to tell people, you know, when they'd speak to me about heaven and dying and moving on, I used to tell them, you know what? I don't care where I get in heaven. Even if I just slip under the crack of the door at the bottom, and I can get in the bottom corner there, even if I just clean the toilets, I'm okay with that. Does that resonate with anyone? You had the same thoughts and fears? I don't care. I don't want all of that. I just want to get to heaven. That's all I want to do. Well, who taught you that? The Bible didn't teach you that. Jesus never taught you that. Scripture has never said that, that I'm aware of. So where did it come from? It comes from our heritage. It comes from the expectations that are passed on down, sometimes non-verbally. And it permeates all of us. To the point where Satan wins hands down because he reduces us to a people of mediocrity at the best because we don't experience the things that God has made available to us. Because we don't experience them, we cannot identify them. Because we cannot identify them, we do not know what to ask. And so we don't ask and we don't get, is what Scripture tells us. Right? Well, who stopped you from asking? Who said that you cannot ask God for these things? This question has plagued me for years, beloved. Who says that we cannot do this? Who says that God won't help us to accomplish these things? Who says that God will not empower me by His Spirit to be able to come? And I'm not talking about charismatic stuff. I'm not speaking about laying hands on people. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just the fundamental strength and courage and power to get through life and to excel because we want to honor God. That's what I'm talking about. So who said we cannot do it? So what I want to do this morning is I want to take some time to look at some scripture. Now, you're not going to believe what I say. And I'm okay with that. I know that. You know, Herman knows that. Anybody who's preached for a while knows that people really don't listen to preachers, do they, Herman? You know, you may hear little bits and pieces and say, well, I like what he said, so that's what I'm going to write down and believe. But, you know, most anything else, you know, maybe not. So it doesn't matter what I say, but we are a Bible-believing people. Right? At the bottom of your handouts, there's a whole lot of scriptures that I put down there. I encourage you to read them. We don't have time to read them all, because then I would really take up my 75 minutes, and then I'd really be in trouble. But I encourage you to read them. I put them down there so you can read them, and it's for your instruction and for your growth and development and encouragement. But if you have your Bibles open to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, like I said right at the beginning, notice that this first chapter in Ephesians tells us some very, very powerful things. It tells us, to start with, that God chose His children, you and me, before the foundations of the earth. Before anything was created, He chose us before we were even formed. And then if you look on down from verse 3 and verse 4, if you look on down about verse 13 and 14, we're told that we are God's own possession, that we're chosen for the praise of His glory, and that we have an inheritance in heaven with Him as children. Okay, question. Does that mean that we're going to slip under the door and just wash the toilets? No. We're His children. And He's given us this inheritance. Now, my assumption is that when I get an inheritance, it's something of value, right? And so, when we look through the wording of Ephesians chapter 1 here, notice the wording in some of the phrases through here. He says that we are made. He says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It says that we were written before even the time began. It says that God chose us as His children. That we are God's own possession. And it says that we have an inheritance. And all of these phrases have one thing in common. They're things that are done for us and to us. They're not things that we do for ourselves. We don't have these things because of my intellect, or because of my hard work, or because of my skill, or because of my faithfulness, or because of this or whatever else. Now sure, those things may enhance that, but we don't receive them because of anything that I bring to the table. They're given to us by God. We are the recipients, the text tells us, of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Back in verse 3. Look at the text. Therefore, we can conclude, I believe, by this passage, and there's a whole host of others, that our worth is not really in our own selves and what we are able to bring to the table. Because really, we are all in poverty because we bring nothing to the cross. We sing that song, don't we, David? Nothing to the cross I bring. And so we're all in poverty. And all of our worth is given to us by God. Now, you don't have to believe me. But I encourage you to look at Scripture and to believe what the Scripture tells us. We are of indescribable value to the Father because of the price that He paid to make us worthy. Right? Who died for you? Christ. Jesus. I heard the answer from someone. Absolutely. And that makes us worthy. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In fact, we're told that we were dead in our trespasses and sins when Jesus died for us. And so, what worth is there in dead things? Because all we brought to the cross was dead wood. Nothing of value. And God imputed to us, He gave us, gave it to us, His righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And if you back up in that passage to verse 17, I love the text because it says, you know, the old man is done away with and the new man has come. And so we're given value and worth in Christ. Because at one time we were unlovable. We were unworthy. And we were unable to make ourselves worthy in any way at all. But here's a miracle. God actually loved us in spite of our condition. John 3:16, you all know the passage. For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 12 speaks to us in a very real way because it tells us that those who have received Christ and believe in Him, God gave us the right to become His children. Beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning, and if you hear nothing else, hear this, that through Jesus you are a child of God. You have value. You have worth. You're not just a piece of dirt that's going to slip under the door and get into heaven by the skin of your teeth. That is not who you are. You have value as a child of God. And if we focus on how much God loves us and the price that He paid for us to redeem us from this place of unworthiness, maybe we'll come to see ourselves as God sees us. People of worth. Not that I boast in and of myself. I remember a very, very sweet, dear, loving lady who became my mother in Christ. Used to tell my children that when there was a problem that they had, they were to walk down the center aisle of the building and say, I'm better than you, I'm better than you, I'm better than you. Because we had value as people, and we struggle with our value. I don't totally agree with what you said, but I love the principle, don't you? We have value because we are children of God. We have worth. And maybe that will help us to understand just how much God values us. And just like Jesus, our brother in Christ, who has the same things that we have, we will be in that place where we will ask the Father for the same things that Jesus does. And we won't be intimidated by it because we've never done it that way before. Because you cannot ask God for those things. Because you're a giver, you're not a receiver. You cannot ask. But that stuff is a myth. It's a fallacy. And Satan has hoodwinked us into being mediocre people at best. Beloved, as His children, what is there that we cannot ask a loving Father? What is there that you're scared to ask your Father about if He loves you that much? Now, some of you had good father relationships. Some of you maybe didn't. I'm not saying that your fathers were bad people. Maybe they were just absentee fathers. They didn't have real good parenting skills. But we all know people who speak about their fathers as just being a glowing example of love and godliness. And those people are not intimidated about asking their fathers for anything. Isn't that how we should be with our Father in heaven? I mean, He's made us worthy. He's made us people who are of value. And so, if we have this relationship with Him, we should be able to ask Him for anything. And maybe, like me, you will struggle a little more with this concept. Because I keep listening to the world. and I keep listening to my heritage. But he who dwells in me is greater than he who dwells outside of me. And so Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. We're not talking about nickels and dimes, beloved. We're talking about spiritual gifts that empower us to become people who, in the communities we live in, those who see us and know us will look at us and say, oh, wow, I want what you have. That's what it's all about. God's purpose for us is to honor Him and glorify Him in all that we do. And we cannot do it without Him. So how we view ourselves, I think, is critically important. So we go back to the beginning of what I was trying to say. You know, what do we ask for? You know, where do we need and how do we need to honor and glorify God in our daily lives? We're all different. You know, we all come from different walks of life. We're all involved in different capacities in the society we live in. What do you need to honor God? You have the confidence to ask Him? You're His child. Don't be intimidated by that. You can ask Him for anything according to His will, and He'll give it to you. And if you're His child, you know what His will is. His will is that you honor Him and glorify Him in all that you do. Gone way over time this morning? Not really, just a little. David's fault. He sang all the verses of the Psalms. But I do want you to know this, beloved. As you wrestle with your relationship with God, and if you're living a life of mediocrity, maybe now is the time to get out of it and have a boldness to ask God to help you with the things that you know you cannot do. Don't put a limitation on God. He is a loving Father who gave His Son for you, so you have value. Don't ever forget that. As we walk in our relationship with God, I pray that God would magnify Himself in this community because of you. If we can do anything to help you, we would encourage you to let us know. We can pray with you. We can sit down and study with you. You know, we can help you in any way that we can. We'd love to know that. And so if you have a need to respond this morning, won't you come together? We stand, and as we sing.